go ahead and open those up. We're going to start in Acts chapter 6, and I will give you a little bit of a warning here. We're going to be bouncing around quite a bit from text to text, so if you find it difficult to keep up, there should be a PowerPoint. Yes, we have a PowerPoint, and so you can just write down the addresses of these texts and go back and take a look at them later if it's a little bit difficult to keep up. We are actually working through a series called Ecclesia, What is the Church? The idea here is that there are six criteria that make up a biblical church. And each one of those criteria is critical and crucial to the makeup of the church. If you take any one of these six things away, then you don't have a biblical church. But as long as you have these six things, you can place those six things in any place, in any context, at any time throughout the world, and you can have a biblical church. And last week, we started by discussing scriptural authority, because when you talk about the church, you have to start with the Bible. And I asked one question: can the Bible be trusted? And we looked at different verses that declared what we are reading when we pick up the Bible are the very words of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says that those words are profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. But how can we know that the Bible is the Word of God? And what I said was you have to test it. And we went through some prophets and some things that talk about the human condition, that when we put our lives, when we put the world up against what they say, then we have proof that what's there is true. All right, when you've got proclamations that happened thousands of years before the birth of Christ, and you watch as God works through the historical narrative to bring Christ to fulfill the prophecies that he fulfilled, when we see that, we know that we can trust it. When someone says something 1,000 years from years ago and it comes true now, we know that that person has supernatural ability to make things happen. So we know that the Bible is God's word. And if it turns out to be God's word, then it's authoritative. It's going to tell us how to live our life. It's going to tell us how to interact with God and how to interact with one another. And if it's authoritative, we have to wrap our lives around it. We can't put ourselves above Scripture if it is truly God's word. We have to do what it says. So we believe that the Bible is the ultimate authority for everything that we do, both as individuals and in how we function as the church. And so we're going to look at today at what the Bible has to say about some other criteria, specifically biblical leadership. So this week we're going to take a look at biblical leadership with concerns to deacons and elders. And we're going to start with their function in the church, and then we're going to go to the qualifications of what it takes to become that. So if you would, pray with me and we'll get started. Father, I'm thankful that your word is authoritative. I'm thankful that I can look to it, I can lean into it. When the things of my life start to get cloudy or fuzzy, or if I'm not real sure how I'm supposed to act or what I'm supposed to do, I'm grateful that I can trust that your word is going to show me what I need to be doing. I'm grateful that it lays out the foundation of what the church is supposed to be. And God, I'm grateful that you have set aside and called leaders into the church through elders and deacons. And God, I pray that our hearts would be ones that desire to fulfill those roles. Even if we don't have that specific calling on us, Lord, I pray that we would be people that could step into that if need be. So be with this time. I pray for wisdom as I proclaim your word. Go with us throughout, Lord. It's in your son's name that I pray. Amen. So beginning in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we're going to take a look at the calling of the first deacons. And the function of the deacon is to serve the church. And we're going to see that here. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. So this passage is going to show us that the deacons were to serve the physical needs that arose within the church, and they're going to strive to keep unity within the church. These are the main two focuses. The deacons would take care of any of the physical and the logistical needs that would come up in the church so that the elders could concentrate on their primary calling, which was the preaching and teaching of God's word and shepherding the people under their care. And that's not to say that the elders of the church are more important than the deacons. It just means that they have different roles to play in the economy of God here. So as needs arise in the church, the deacons would find ways to meet those needs. And the qualifications for being a deacon are found in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. It says, "Deacons likewise should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So they're supposed to be men who are worthy of respect. These are the men that you are choosing to represent your church so that they need to live their lives to the highest standard possible. This doesn't mean that they're going to be perfect, because none of us are perfect, but it means that they should be pursuing perfection. It should be a desire of their heart to go after what it looks like to be more like Jesus every single day. The deacons should want to be more and more like Christ. There should never be a time when a need arises in the church and someone hesitates to call the deacon because they don't trust the guy that they're calling. So they should be worthy of respect. They also should not be hypocritical. They shouldn't do one thing or say one thing and do another. Their lives should be lived consistently. These men should be the same person that they are when they walk through the doors of the church as they are on the way to church. And if you ever had young kids in the car, sometimes you're not quite the same person driving down the road to church as you are when you walk through. If you guys don't stop talking, I'm going to bust your face. And then you walk through the door and, "Hey, brother, how we doing? It's good to see you," you know. They should be the same person on the way to church as they are when they walk through the doors of church. They should be the same people when they walk through the door of their job on Monday through Friday as they are when they come in the doors of the church. Deacons are supposed to be well acquainted with who they are in Christ, and they're supposed to live their lives accordingly with that relationship they have with Jesus. And the next thing it says is that they're not to be drinking a lot of wine. It's hard to represent Christ as a drunk. A deacon is to be self-controlled and disciplined, and drinking to get drunk shows that you are neither. They're also not to be greedy for money. It's likely that the deacons would have handled at least some of the money, right? If they're in charge of taking care of the widows and by buying them food, they're going to have their hands on some money at some point in time. And if they're supposed to be doing that, if they're greedy for money, then it would be enticing to them to take a little bit of that. Who's going to know? They take a little bit of that money and they put it in their pocket instead of taking care of the church. And if that is the desire of their heart, then they're going to do a lot of damage to the church. If this is supposed to be someone who is not hypocritical, if this is supposed to be someone who is worthy of respect, they can't be found out to be lining their pockets. They can't be people who would go dirty in a business deal just to make a few extra dollars. They're representatives of the church. And it also says they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They understand and hold to the truth of the gospel without wavering. And their behavior must reflect what they say they believe. You'll probably hear me say this a lot in our time together. Stated belief plus actual practice equals your actual belief. I'll say that one more time. Your stated belief plus your actual practice equals your actual belief. So if I say that I believe this, but do something opposite of that, then it shows that I don't actually believe this. Okay? So that goes back to not being hypocritical. You are to act out what you say you believe. If you believe that you have been changed by the sacrifice of Christ, then your life should represent that. And it also says they must be tested. If they prove to be blameless, then they can serve as deacons. You don't want some random guy serving as one of your deacons. This is not a role that you fulfill just because there's a need that arises in the church. You want to know their background. We're going to talk about covenant community in a few weeks. Talking about knowing one another, seeing how people act so that you do know how they're going to show up to church on Sunday, how that car ride's going to go, or how they're going to act at work on Monday. We need to know these people, know how they are. They should have a good reputation with the people that they work with. You should know their theological positions. They should also have a history of serving the church without ever having the title. If you've got someone who has never made a sacrifice of time, effort, or energy in serving the church in any way, shape, or form, then why would you ask that person to step into the position when there's a title available? And if they're only willing to do that when there's a title available, that shows that there's something wrong with their heart. If you need a title to do the work, then you're looking to elevate yourself in a way that is shameful and does not represent Christ well. It says they must be the husband of one wife. The best way to understand this is that the deacon should be a one-woman man. And I've heard throughout my time in ministry and seminary, there are some churches that absolutely, if you have had a divorce in any way, shape, or form, you cannot serve as a deacon or an elder in the church. And I'm going to say this with caution, okay? Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. And I don't say that making light of divorce. I come from a broken home. I don't make light of divorce. What I'm saying is that there is forgiveness for sin. And that if someone has gone through the process of trying to reconcile, has repented of sin, that their involvement of that, and they are currently in a relationship that is steadfast and they are committed to the woman that they are with now, then they should be allowed to hold that role. Now, there's caveats there, and I'm not denying that. But we should not brand someone, treat them as a leper just because some bad choices were made at some point in their life. They must also manage their household well. They're to be the spiritual leader of their home. There should be love and godliness exemplified there, and there should be structure and discipline for the children. Like these are the men that we should all strive to be. They should be people who are constantly walking next to their wives and saying, "What can I do for you? How can I serve you? What's the Lord talking to you about?" They should be praying together. They should be leading and guiding their children in the way of the Lord. They should understand that disciplining children is an act of love. It's the same act of love that God gives to us as His children. And so these men should be disciplining their children so that they are godly adults at some point in their life. And it also talks about their wives. It says their wives must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. The wives of the deacons are probably going to be involved in the things that their husbands are involved in. You know, if you've got somebody who has fallen on hard times and they need a little help around the house or they need a meal of some sort and there's women involved, then you're going to bring your wife along with you in this process. And this woman, as she goes into these places, she can't be someone who is going to look around, see the quality of life that's there, and then go blab whatever's going on to anybody that she can find. She's supposed to be self-controlled. They need to be respectable, just like their husbands. I would hesitate to call someone that if I needed help, even if I respected the husband, if I knew that the wife was going to air my business out to anybody that would hear it, I would be hesitant to call and ask for that help. So this is a whole family-oriented deal here as far as the deacons are concerned. They're supposed to serve the church in humility, with love, and endure in that during the good times and the bad. And the other leadership role that exists in the church is that of the elder. Now, when I talk about the elder, when you look in the New Testament, you're going to see some interchangeable terms. You've got elder, shepherd, pastor, bishop, and overseer. And each one of these are used interchangeably in the context of leadership in the local church. In Acts 20, Paul talks about the leaders of the church and uses three of those terms in the exact same thought. So he just bounces from one to the other. They're used interchangeably. And interestingly enough, the term pastor is only used one time in the entire New Testament. It's talking about it in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. That's the only time the word pastor is used in the New Testament. So what are the functions of the pastor? Function number one, there are three primary functions of an elder. The first is to govern the church. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "The elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." So Paul believes that the elders, those who are leading the church, are worthy of honor. In 1 Peter 5:2 through 5, it says, "I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So here we see that the elders are supposed to willingly serve and not lord that authority that God has given them over the church, over the flock. But instead, they're supposed to set an example. The younger believers are supposed to subject themselves to the elders' leadership. And when we look at what Christ did for the church, we did not see him come in and put on a crown and a robe and say, "Fall at my feet. This is how you're supposed to be ruled by me." That's not what he did. He came in a spirit of humility. He sacrificed himself, his time, his effort, his life for the good of the church. And this is what the leaders are supposed to do as well. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And so my question to you is, why would you have to submit to yourself to someone who is not in authority? If elders are worthy of honor, why would they not have authority in the church? And if an elder, pastor, overseer, bishop, whatever you want to call it, is someone who is going to give an account for how they lead, then how would they not have authority within the church? And I've seen some churches, they hear the word elder, and they start to pull away from it a little bit, because they've heard some stories of some guys that come in and they act like dictators and they try to rule the church with an iron fist. But this is not a biblical model of eldership. In the Bible, there is always a plurality of leaders. It's not one guy ruling the show. It's a group of men who have proven themselves. We're going to take a look at the qualifications in a minute, but they've proven themselves to be worthy of the honor that they have been given to have that authority. And so when we have truly godly biblical leadership in the church, there should be no fear of how they're going to lead the church. The next function of the leader, elder, overseer is to protect the church. Acts 20, 28 through 30 says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you with tears. So another function of the elder is to protect the church. We live in a culture that wants to wage war against the church. You see it on the news, on social media, pretty much everywhere we turn right now, you see someone coming against what we value and questioning whether or not the Bible is truly the authoritative word of God. And if we aren't careful of our current culture's worldview, it will gradually make its way into the church, which can cause us to start chipping away at the authority of Scripture. It can cause us to start questioning whether or not God is really loving, because he wouldn't send good people to hell simply because they don't worship him the way that he wants to be worshiped, when in Romans 3 it says that there are no such thing as a good person. There are no good people. We are all sinners worthy of condemnation and death. So the elders of the church must protect the church against that worldview. And I say that not implying whatsoever that we should not bring non-Christians into the church. No, we should invite them in. We should show them what we value. We should teach them God's word. We should pray that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes to the truth so that they would be saved from their sins. So by all means, invite lost people here. Invite them here. But just know that the elders, the leadership of the church, is watching and listening and just making sure that what is being talked about, what is being shared, is going to be something that lines up with Scripture. The church needs people in leadership to keep watch over the flock. And when heresy or false teaching pops up, it should not be allowed to take root in the church. In a sense of niceness, we should not just be sweet and kind to everyone no matter what they say. Well, Jesus wasn't actually the Son of God. You know, you hear that in a Sunday school class, you hit the brakes right now. It's not one of those things where you just kind of say, oh, it's okay, you know, that's not really what we believe, but it's fine. You can, you know, it's good. No, stop. Stop it now. And if that is what you truly believe, you're removed from that spot. You should never have been put in that spot to begin with. In no way should a spirit of niceness allow false teaching to take place. That would be like a shepherd allowing a wolf to come in and hang out with the sheep. Just because it hasn't gone bad yet doesn't mean it's going to go bad at some point in time. No, what happens is the shepherd, knowing the nature of the wolf, it takes care of the wolf. That's one reason why the shepherd carried a big stick to fight off the bears and the wolves. And that's one of the functions of the pastor, elder, overseer. God has put the stewardship of the church in the hands of the overseers, and the church is the bride of Christ, and he expects the elders to do everything that they can to protect the bride. And to put this in context for you, I am fiercely protective of my wife. Like, I've told you a little bit about Papa Bear. I got Papa Bear issues when it comes to my bride, too. And if for any reason I happen to not be around to protect her, I would expect you guys to be around to protect her. And if you decided not to protect her for whatever reason, we might have some issues. Now, if I am that way about my bride, how do you think Christ responds about his bride? You know, we oftentimes get this false impression of who Jesus was. Like, a lot of times we get this vision in our head of fairy Jesus who's just running around sprinkling love dust on people, or the hippie Jesus that's doing peace. But we tend to forget that when the money changers were turning his father's house into something it wasn't supposed to be, he grabbed a bunch of cords, made whips, and drove them out and flipped over the tables. So yeah, Jesus loves you, but he'll hit you with a whip too if you're not taking care of his bride. And this is one of the functions of the elder. And the last function we're going to talk about today is equipping the church. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says, "And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness." And also in Titus 1:9, "holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able to both encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it." So the other role of the elder is to equip the body of Christ to do the work of ministry. Somehow in our Western Christianity, we've lost sight of the fact that God's expectation is for his people, every single one of us, to be active in the work of the ministry. Some churches seem to have become country club where members pay their dues in the forms of offering, and they expect the professional Christians, you know, the ones who get paid for that sort of thing, to serve them, to feed them, to make sure that they're taken care of. But this is not the example that Jesus set, nor was it the command that Jesus gave to his disciples. In John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet and tells them that they too should wash one another's feet. The church should serve, both inside the walls of the church and outside of the walls in the community. Each and every one of us make up the church, and we should be active. God has gifted us in specific ways to be active in ministry. In Matthew 28, after showing the disciples how to share the gospel and to care for the people throughout his ministry, Jesus says, "Go and take on this mission for yourself." This is not a job for professionals. This is a job for everyone. Our goal as believers is not to see how many Bible studies we can attend before we die. Our goal is to be on mission doing the work of ministry. In James 1, James says that we're to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. So your ear canal should not be the place where God's mission comes to die. It should not be the spot where all the commands of the Lord to go, to do, settles in, and somehow it just sits like I'm supposed to sit and stay. That's not the mission of God for our lives. We should be living our lives intentionally with the same, with the time, talents, and resources and influence that God has given each of us. We're supposed to be about the work of the ministry, and the job of the elders is to equip you for that. So if there's any avenue of that you feel unequipped to do, come talk to me. We'll figure something out. If you need help sharing your faith, I'll go with you and we'll share it together. Whatever it takes for the impact of the kingdom, what does that need to be for you? Whatever it takes to get you motivated, to get you outside of the walls of this church and active in your schools, your communities, your jobs, whatever that looks like, let me know. We'll do it. We'll figure it out. So the goal of the elders is to equip God's people. But what are the qualifications of an elder? Many of these are very similar to that of the qualifications of the deacons, so we're not going to go through each one of them. I'm just going to highlight, I think it's three major differences that were spoken of there. And the primary difference between elders and deacons is that the elders must be able to teach. Since one of the functions of the pastor is to equip the church to do the work of the ministry, someone in that position must be able to convey the truth of God's message in a clear way so that it can be understood by those who he's teaching. There should be, if you can't convey a thought from A to Z, it's going to be very difficult for you to equip the church. And so the only major difference is disqualification. They're supposed to be able to teach, but this is not to be taken lightly. As I said last week, this is a huge responsibility. In James 3:1, it says that those who teach are going to be held to a higher standard. I'm going to be judged more critically by the way that I handle God's word. And so it's not something that I take lightly. Luke 12:48 says, from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected. So on the shoulders of the leadership of the church, you've got authority in the church, you've got the need to protect the church, you've got the need to equip the church, and you've got to be able to teach that. And because of that been placed upon the leadership of the church, then much is going to be expected of them. It takes time and work to prepare messages. It takes effort to make sure that what I'm saying is not from me. I don't want it to be from me. That's why I put the verses up here, and that's why I keep talking about it. I want you to go back and say, is what he said true? Test it. But I'm supposed to be able to teach. They're also not supposed to be a new convert to keep him humble. This really doesn't have anything to do with age, but spiritual maturity is what he's talking about, because Timothy was told by Paul not to let anyone look down on him because of his age. And so it can't be an age issue. But Paul knows that often with authority, pride can be an issue. And we're in a time now where we've got all this technology, we've got all this stuff, so you can get to the point where it's kind of pastor as rock star, right? Because with multi-site, you've got Facebook Live, you know, we could broadcast this across the world. And so instead of talking to 50 people, I could wind up talking to 15,000 people. And then all of a sudden, you kind of go from this place where if I'm young in my faith, if I'm not completely convinced that, like, I'm the one that hung Christ on the cross because of my sin, if I get beyond that and I start to think, you know what, I'm kind of a big deal. Do you know how many people I talk to each week? Do you know how many people download my podcast each week? And it can become puffed up with pride. And it's easier when you've not spent the time in the Bible where it talks to you about what your sin cost Christ, the damage that it does in our lives and in the lives of the people that are around us. It's easy to become puffed up in pride. So not a new convert to keep them humble. And they're also supposed to have a good reputation among outsiders. All elders should be known outside of the walls of the church. People should, who are not followers of Christ, should be able to see the leadership of the church and say, I don't know what it is about that guy, but that's a good guy. You know, sometimes we tend to holy huddle, where we get comfortable here. We don't branch out, and it's easy to become unknown. We can get so wrapped up in the needs of all the people that are here that we fail to remember that there's a lost and dying world. And how are they going to hear it if we're not among them? So the church is supposed to be a light shining in the darkness, and as leaders of the church, the elders should shine the brightest of all in the community. So the process of appointing an elder should not be done flippantly, nor should it be a responsibility that's accepted lightly. There's harsher judgment for the people that step into that role. The elders will be held to a higher accountability before God, and therefore they should make sure that their heart and head is focused on the gospel mission in a broken world. So then the question at this point becomes, okay, so what? All right, I have no desire to be a deacon. I have no desire to be an elder, overseer, pastor, bishop, whatever in the church. What does this mean for me? Two things. One, you should be looking at the Bible and looking at the church and seeing if it matches up. Does the leadership of the church look like the qualifications of the elder? And I hope you would say yes. The second thing is that what is written here about the deacons and the elders, this is not varsity versus junior varsity. The leadership of the church are not varsity Christians. By that, what I mean is, it's not a next step in what we should aspire to be. It's not something that we can't attain. It's something that we should all be. We should all strive to have the qualifications of the elder and the deacon. And if God puts a calling on our life to be an elder, then it's, the scriptures say that that's a good thing, but it's something that we should all be going after anyway. Even if we never attain the title, we should be respectable. We should be honorable, worthy of respect. We should not be hypocritical. We should be well known in the community, each and every one of us. We should be about the mission of God. So as we continue, we've got to remember this is supposed to be who we are, each and every one of us, even if you're not a deacon, even if you're not an elder. This is how we're supposed to represent Christ into our world. Let me pray. Father, I'm grateful that you have set apart people to lead your church. God, I pray that we would, each and every one of us, strive to be honorable people, respectable people, people that know your word, not greedy for money, not a drunkard,